ahead and turn in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to begin there this morning. If you weren't here last week, you missed the announcement of our new theme, our new focus for, again, the next couple of months. We're going to be having some specific messages and specific activities that we're doing, trying to help us stay on target spiritually and really thinking about the right things and living for the right things. And the theme that we're going to be working off of is the idea that we're made for more. And that's something that can mean a lot of different things, but we went over some of the things it doesn't mean last week, and we don't want anyone to be confused. We're not teaching or preaching that the Bible or God ever promised that we would have some kind of lavish, luxurious life as a Christian. That's not what made for more means. That's not the things that we pursue even as Christians. What it means is that our lives, as we talked about last week, have value and purpose that extends far beyond this life. That's eternal, a greater purpose, something bigger than just here and now. And that's really what we want to set our minds on. We want to think about heaven and focus on God, who's so far beyond the things that we are just flooded with on a daily basis here in this life. We want to try to strive to get our minds and our hearts focused on things above so that we can remember that we're made for more, that our souls are eternal, that God has an eternal plan, and that part of his plan of us having more is us doing more. That we're made not just for more in our sense of purpose or value, but also that we're made to do more for God, that he designed us to be useful for him. And he really, as Jesus explained it, wants us to live life to the full as Christians. That's what Christianity is. It's life to the full. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. And again, over the next couple of months, we're going to be talking about being made for more. And really, that idea of life to the full kind of summarizes some of what we're going to talk about this morning. Having life to the full measure of how God designed this life to be lived. And it really is supposed to be an exciting life. You know, I appreciate what Edlin was sharing, being excited to come together and worship God this morning, to be passionate to come together and praise God who designed us, who created us, who knit us together and gave us the opportunity to have life and breath this morning to be here worshiping him together. But it's supposed to be a life that really takes the mundane and transforms it to the miraculous. That's what Christianity is. It takes the mundane and makes it miraculous. That's what life is all about, being made to see more and really to see more miracles in your life. That's what Christianity is all about. Miracles is what we're celebrating when we talk about communion, when we talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of a human, Jesus. That's a miracle. And so we're going to remember and celebrate that together as we talk a little bit about being made for more miracles in our lives this morning. In Matthew chapter 12, we get a clear example of a miracle. Jesus was all about doing miraculous things, and sometimes that rubbed people the wrong way when he did a miracle. Sometimes people liked it, sometimes people didn't like it, and we see a little bit of both in this example. In verse 22, it says this, "Then they brought Jesus a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, 'Could this be the son of David?' But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, 'It's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons.' Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do you, your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Jesus not only does a great miracle here, but he also teaches a great lesson here to these people. You know, there's some naysayers when Jesus does a miracle, and that's kind of the mixed bag that he would get. You would get amazement and people who were shocked and astonished and thought, how in the world did this guy just go from being blind to seeing? or from not being able to speak to now speaking right in front of me. It's a miracle. But there are other people who said, well, obviously we can't refute that, so he must be doing that by the power of evil, not by the power of God. That's their explanation. And Jesus, of course, just tears that explanation to shreds. But that's the reaction to miracles sometimes. And I think if we're not careful, we can miss out not even on having this reaction to a miracle, but even expecting miracles in our Christian life. We've got to be expecting miracles as Christians. We've got to understand that we're made to see more and more miracles. Jesus told us in John chapter 14, verse 11 and 12, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." Or at least, believe on the evidence of the works themselves or the miracles themselves. "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father." Jesus promised and assured miracles in the lives of Christians. He says, you're not just going to see the things that I did, you're going to see even greater things done in your life, because I'm going to the Father. Miracles will be done, even greater miracles than we see in the Scriptures Jesus performing. We see an incredible miracle in the Bible after Jesus ascends into heaven, when his 12 followers lead the charge to really spread from one church there in Jerusalem to all over the known world, and to see thousands and thousands of people become Christians. That was a miracle. That's a miracle after Jesus, that in terms of its impact and how many people heard about it and changed from it and had their lives transformed by it, Jesus never reached that many people in his personal contact in his life. This was a fulfillment of what Jesus said would happen. His followers would go and do greater things than he did, greater miracles. You know, it was a miracle when in 1983, 18 disciples, 18 Christians came down from Boston to New York City to plant a church just right here in the New York City area. And now next week, as Matt announced, we're going to get together over in Secaucus with our whole church that started from those 18. And it's going to be about 4,000 people coming together to worship God. That's a miracle. That's happened in your lifetime, for those of you who are older than I am. But we've seen at least part of it. You've seen that miracle. And I think this is why it helps me believe that God still wants to do miracles. But I have that question for you this morning. Do you believe that God's still got a miracle to do in your life? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus still desires and that his promise is still good, that you're going to see greater things done in your life? Because God teaches that we're made to see more and more miracles. We're going to study an example of a miracle this morning. And we're going to try to learn from the faith of one man and from his interaction with Jesus to see how he was able to see a miracle in his life. Because wherever you're at this morning, whether you believe that with confidence, God is going to do a miracle in my life tomorrow, on my way home from church, I'm going to get a phone call, I'm going to get a text message, I'm going to be in a conversation, and God is just going to do something incredible. If that's where you're at today, or if you're coming in feeling like, I'm just hanging on. It's a miracle if I make it back to church next Sunday. Well, amen. God can help you. God can bring that miracle. God has a miracle in store for your life. He promised it. And we're going to study how to really see that fulfilled in our lives. Amen? Luke chapter 18. Let's turn there together. Made for more miracles is what we're talking about this morning. Luke chapter 18, verse 35. We're going to see an interaction with another blind man in Jesus and try to learn from his miracle that God blessed him with. Luke 18, verse 35 says this. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. It's an amazing miracle story in the Bible. And sometimes I think as Christians, if you've been reading the Gospels for a long time, maybe you could just read right over a story like this. And it doesn't even really stir your soul the way that it really should stir our souls, right? Because it's just another day for Jesus. Another interaction, another miracle that he's doing in someone's life. Restoring the blind sight. It's incredible what he's doing here. So let's not miss that to begin with. You know, I think about this story and I wonder how the people leading the pack there must have felt after all these events played out. You know, the people who initially were like, "Hey, keep it down, Jesus is coming through." And Jesus goes, no, you keep it down. Let me talk to that guy. Bring him over here. And he does this miracle and restores his sight. I wonder how those people felt in that moment. And we'll get to that in a minute. But the miracle that's going on here, of course, the obvious one, is that this man's sight, his physical sight, is restored. But there's another miracle going on. There's another important thing that happens even before Jesus restores his sight. And that's the first point this morning, is seeing the first miracle. And what we're going to look at right now is just that, how he saw the first miracle. Because some of the more miracles that God wants us to see, some of the miracles he has waiting for us, they're already there. They're already present in your life, and you just need to open your eyes and see them, seeing the miracles that are already there. This man was sitting by the roadside, and you can imagine, I mean, I don't know what his whole life was like. We don't get a clear explanation of everything about this man, but he was blind and begging on the roadside. I mean, certainly not the life that any of us would want to be living. But when Jesus walks by, he calls out. He's like, "What's going on? Who is this man? What's the commotion about?" Because there was a large crowd traveling with him. And when the people share with him, they say something very specific about who Jesus is. They told him in verse 37, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Now something about this man knew that this description of Jesus wasn't good enough. This understanding of Jesus as just Jesus of Nazareth, you know, in the same way that I'm John of Oyster Bay. That wasn't a good enough description, just where he came from and his first name. This guy knew something that these people didn't. These followers of Jesus didn't. He's in this situation, and what does he call out in verse 38? He calls out Jesus, what? Son of David. He gives Jesus a very specific title in calling to him that no one told him to say, that no one told him this is who he was. But something about this man helped him understand who Jesus was as he walked by. See, this was a messianic title for Jesus. This was an Old Testament reference of the Messiah who was to come, the Son of David, that this blind man who can't even see Jesus' face says, "This is the Messiah. Jesus, Messiah, come over here. Please have mercy on me." See, the first miracle is that this man was given insight into the presence of Jesus around him and what that meant. He understood in this moment, this isn't just Jesus of Nazareth like you guys think it is. This is the Messiah. This is the Savior. This is the man that we're waiting for from God. And he can't help but shout out to him. He can't be silenced by the followers of Jesus. It's a pretty interesting comparison between his faith, his understanding, and the people who are following. You know, miracles, what we learn from this, don't happen apart from Jesus. Jesus comes onto the scene, and this blind man is able to get a miracle performed in his life. Because he saw who Jesus was, He gets an incredible gift from God, his sight restored. But it started with the first miracle of understanding, I'm having the miracle opportunity to be in the presence of Jesus, the Messiah. Miracles don't happen apart from Jesus. Coincidences and improbable things, they can happen. But miracles, by definition, are something that can't be explained, that shouldn't happen. Things that aren't just, by definition, able to happen. That a supernatural force comes in and creates a circumstance where it can happen. And that's what Jesus did. You know, an improbable thing, that can happen apart from Jesus. The Giants may win a game this season apart from Jesus. But a miracle, that can't happen apart from Jesus. Even the Jets could win a game this season apart from Jesus. I know you need to pray about that one, though. Build up your faith. That's okay. But the presence of Jesus brings miracles. This man understood who Jesus was. Here's the thing. He was blind. But spiritually, who is the one that could see in this story? Him. The disciples, the followers of Jesus, the men who are supposed to be the wise ones following around Jesus, who understood who Jesus was, supposedly, he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And what do? They say, "Keep it down. Don't bother him. Who are you? Stay over there." This man understood. Though he was blind, he's the one who sees it. The incredible thing about this is that in the previous passage before this, Jesus had just explained for the third time to these disciples, to these followers, exactly who he was and what he was about to go through on the cross. He explained it to them not one time, not two times, three times. And one of them right before this incident. You can look in Luke chapter 18, it's right there on the page. He explains to them who he is and what he's about to go through. And yet still, it took a physically blind man to really understand the miracle of, wow, Jesus the Messiah is in our presence. They didn't understand it, but this man did. The application for us, I think, is twofold. One, it's that we can't miss the first miracle. That if you're a disciple of Jesus, you're in the presence of God Almighty. That your eternity is secure, that you have the deposit of the Holy Spirit in you. And that's a miracle. I know we want to see great things done for God. We want to see incredible things happen in our lives. But this is the first miracle. That Jesus, the Messiah, came down from heaven for your and my soul. And if you're visiting with us this morning, if you don't know much about Jesus or you don't have a relationship with him, that's true for you too, that he still came down out of heaven for your soul. And that he wants you to know how much God cares about you and loves you. The second thing is, it took a blind man to realize this. You know, sometimes I think we get in our own minds debilitated by our weaknesses. We give up on the idea of God doing something great in our lives because we have a weakness. Or because we have something that we can't overcome, or a struggle, or a challenge, or a circumstance that's just too big in our minds. But who saw Jesus? The blind man. The one who wasn't supposed to be able to. He saw Jesus for who he was. And the encouragement that I have from this passage is that no matter what my circumstances are, no matter what my weaknesses are, that doesn't stop God. That doesn't stop God from blessing me with a miracle in my life. And if you're doubting that this morning, you can take comfort in this passage. That whatever your weakness is, whatever you feel like, no, God's not going to bless me spiritually in my life and provide the miracle that I want or that I need. Your weakness doesn't stop God. In fact, God loves to work when we're weak. Because then he gets all the credit. There's no way this blind man could claim any credit for this miracle of seeing Jesus as the Messiah. He couldn't even see him with his eyes. He wouldn't even have known who was walking by if no one stopped and explained it to him. God blessed him with a miracle despite his weakness. Some of us, we miss the miracles in our lives, and some of us are faithless about the miracles that God wants to do in our lives because of our weaknesses. God's not limited by your circumstances. God's not limited by your weaknesses. In fact, God's probably more willing to act when you admit that you're weak, when you admit that there's obstacles and that you have challenges and that you can't do it on your own. This blind man, I don't think he was at a prideful point in his life. He'd known what life was like being blind. He'd known there's nothing I can do to fix this problem. All he could do was ask for help. And that brings us to our second point. What is he asking for? The second point is wanting the right things. Seeing the first miracle and wanting the right things. This man is moved by Jesus walking by, and Jesus in turn is moved by him crying out. And so he calls him over, and he brings him before him, and he asks him an important question. You know, even though the man had been crying out to God, crying out to Jesus, had been told to be quiet, and still over that yelled even louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus brings him before him, and you can almost imagine, you know, the whole crowd around him in maybe a moment of silence and just wonder of what's about to happen. What is Jesus about to say? He just says, "What is it you want?" And it seems like a little bit of a ridiculous question from Jesus, doesn't it? I mean, it seems like you really don't know what he wants? And do we really think Jesus didn't know what he wants? No, of course not. Jesus knew exactly what he wanted. But he asks him anyway. And it's similar, I think, in his questioning. Jesus was always asking questions of people. And I think the reason he asked the questions, it wasn't for his benefit, it was for our benefit. It was for the people he asked's benefit. For them to think about, yeah, what do I want? You know, who am I? What is Jesus trying to teach me by asking this? And in John chapter 21, you know, we see after Jesus comes back to life, after he resurrects from the dead, he comes back and reinstates Peter. And what does he do? He asks him three times, "Do you love me?" It probably wouldn't have taken three times for Peter to get the point, but Jesus repeats the question. Jesus reiterates the point and asks him again and again. In John chapter 5, we see a similar thing where Jesus approaches a disabled man who's sitting by a pool of healing. And Jesus walks over and he asks him, it says that he had been disabled for 38 years. And Jesus walks over and asks him, "Hey, do you want to get well?" Seems like an obvious question, Jesus. You know, why are you asking that? Well, it's for the person's benefit. It's because he wants their hearts to reflect, to stop and think, what do I want? What is my heart and my mind desire in this moment? It forces people to stop and think about what they want. And in this situation, it forced the blind man to really consider what he wanted. You know, he'd been sitting on the road, and every other person that walked by, what was he asking for as a beggar, do you think? Money, right? Help, financial help. Food, maybe. He was begging for survival. But he comes before Jesus, and Jesus stops him and says, "All right, you have an opportunity here. Why don't you take a minute and think, what do you want?" And he doesn't ask for money, right? He doesn't say, "Oh, just give me a, you know, if you could provide me with dinner tonight, that would be awesome, Jesus. I heard about how you multiplied the bread and the fish. Could you just, you know, drop me a basket right here and I'll be good?" That's not what he asks for. He asks Jesus to restore his sight. He says, "I want to see." And Jesus blesses him with that miracle. For us here at church this morning, what do we want? Again, seems like an obvious question, right? You're here on a Sunday morning because you believe there's some importance in being here. That's why you're in the seat right now, because you believe that there's importance to having a relationship with God, or at least pursuing a relationship with God and talking about a relationship with God. But what do you really want? Let's take a minute and think about that. What are you really pursuing? This man searched his heart, and he wanted a miracle from God. He said, no, no, I'm not asking for food. I'm asking for the impossible. I'm asking for my sight to be restored. It wasn't too small, and it wasn't too big. You know, he didn't ask for restore my sight and give me x-ray vision. That wasn't the prayer. It was, God, give me my sight. Something incredible, but something no one else could do. And he asks Jesus. You know, we don't always get a clear, direct questioning from Jesus about this in our lives. What do you want? What do you want from me? Jesus doesn't always whisper that in our ears. But this morning, the scriptures are asking us all that. To take a minute and to reflect on what do you want? Because I know for me, that question had a clearer answer at the beginning of my walk with God, I think. You know, the beginning of your walk with God, that's something that you don't have to take 2 seconds to answer. What do you want? I want to have a relationship with Jesus that leads me to heaven. I want to just celebrate forever in heaven with my God. And I want to bring as many people as I can with me. That was clear for me at the beginning. That was not in an understanding sense, but on my heart and on my mind, that was what I was focused on. Maybe it, as time goes on, gets a little foggy of what we really want. For you this morning, Jesus is asking you to think about what you want. You know, even as we discuss miracles, what went through your mind? What went through your heart that you want to see God do? Was it a spiritual miracle? Was it something that builds the kingdom of God? Was it a selfish miracle? Was it something that really wasn't about God or his kingdom or his body? We've got to ask ourselves, what do I really want? If we believe that we're made for more, it should be something eternal. It should be a miracle that involves something bigger than here and now, right? It should be something that we want to see God do, not just here and now in my life, but has impact reaching to eternity. God, do something here and now so that I can be more effective for your kingdom. Helping build your church, serving in your church. That's not a selfish desire. See, but it's different. It's the ambition coming from a place that I want to serve God. So please help me to see this done in my life. What do we want? Wanting the right things is something we can learn from this man. He wanted his sight restored. He didn't want money. He didn't want food in that moment. When he was before Jesus, he asked him for a miracle. I want to encourage you, take some time this week, write out a miracle list to pray about. Just some miracles that maybe right now you don't even think God could do. But just put them on paper anyway, and you pray about them. And see if your faith builds. Because that's the other factor in miracles. And our third point is faith, the miracle multiplier. Faith is the miracle multiplier. You know, we get to be a part of miracles in our lives, whether it's something we see done in our life or in someone else's life, when we have faith, when we act on our faith. Faith brings more and more miracles in our lives. But it's interesting because it also works the other way. Faith brings miracles, but miracles also bring faith, don't they? I mean, look at this guy's life. He has his sight restored, and what does he do? He gets up and decides, I'm going to go follow Jesus. I'm going to praise God. It causes him to move and to act differently in his life, to take action and change some things in his life. Miracles and faith have an interesting relationship because they do multiply the effect on each other. We said before that miracles don't happen when Jesus isn't there. But miracles also don't happen when faith isn't there. It takes some faith to see miracles. But it's interesting because as soon as we offer a little bit of faith, God provides an incredible miracle. And what does that do to our faith? It just skyrockets it even more. And that's the encouraging cycle that God delivers for us. That if we can't do anything miraculous on our own, but if we just put out a little bit of faith, God will do something incredible. That'll keep us going. That'll build our faith so that we can do even more for him and that we can see even more miracles done. We learn the essential aspect of faith to miracles in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus went to his hometown and started teaching people in the synagogue. In verse 54, it says, "They were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home." And he did not do many miracles there because of their what? Lack of faith. If we believe we're made for more miracles, it's going to take some faith. It's going to take us stop worrying and stop being afraid and act on faith. Jesus was in their town, feet from them, teaching them, doing miracles. But they still refuted it. They still said, "No, this is the carpenter's son. Hey, these are his brothers and sisters right here with us. He's just a normal man. This can't be." And their faith dropped off the cliff. And it says Jesus wasn't able to do many miracles there. Faith does limit what God can do in your life. Faith does. Circumstances don't. Weakness doesn't. But faith does. Jesus didn't do many miracles here. They didn't have the faith that warranted him doing them. As we think about this relationship between faith and miracles, I don't have any doubt that any of us want to see miracles done in our lives. Right? We want to see God do miracles in our lives. I think that's a pretty fair assumption. But some of us, we lack the faith. We don't feel confident. We don't believe that God will do it, that God will accomplish that miracle. If this man didn't have faith, he'd still be on the side of the road. Blind, obviously dead by now, but certainly not leaving a legacy of faith for us to imitate or learn from. It took faith to go against the crowd when he was pushed down for saying, "Jesus, son of David," and they said, "Shh, be quiet." He shouted louder. Why? Because what did he have to lose? What did he have to lose by saying it again, by saying it louder with more conviction? He believed, "I don't care what you guys say. Jesus right here is going to do a miracle. Don't get in my way." We need some more of that in Long Island. We need some more faith like that. That says, "You know what? I know things aren't perfect. I know things aren't clear and exactly the way that I would have them be. But amen, God, this is my circumstance. These are my weaknesses. But I've got faith that you're going to do something great. And I'm going to put myself out there and serve and try and see what you do." Because I believe, even if I want to have more faith, God teaches us right here, just put out a little bit and maybe he'll do a miracle so that you can gain more faith. Miracles are part of the path to more faith, but it starts with acting on the little bit that we have. Jesus said, if we had faith the size of a mustard seed, we could move a mountain. How much do you need? How much faith are you waiting for to do something for God? How much faith will it take for you to be convinced that this Jesus that we're reading about is the same Jesus that you walk with day in and day out as a Christian? Who's waiting for you to say, "Jesus, son of David, do this miracle in my life. I know you can. The voices won't hold me back. The obstacles aren't going to keep me down. I'm going to see you do this miracle in my life." God wants to do miracles in your life. I don't know what that means for you. I do encourage you to make a list of miracles that you want to see God fulfill. And I want to encourage you, as you make the list, to examine your heart and your mind and make sure that it's set on things above, not on things of this earth. Because God will not fulfill that prayer if he's not in it, if it's not about him or his kingdom, if it's a selfish ambition. But make a list. Decide I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to put myself out there. I'm going to push through the weaknesses that I see in my own life. And I'm going to believe that God still can do a miracle today in my life. All the while, let's remember the first miracle, that Jesus decided to come down out of heaven for you and me. That God sent his Son because he loved us so much that he didn't want us to miss the fact that he cares about us. That he knows we can't do it on our own. That he knows we're weak. And so he provided a plan and a way out. And he didn't leave him dead and buried in the tomb. But he said, you know what, just to prove my power, I'm going to raise him up from the dead. Because death and sin and Satan, that doesn't have any dominion over me. That has no power. The forces of evil are nothing compared to me. And he raised his Son up for us. That was the first miracle. And that's the privilege that we all have as Christians, that we get a pathway to God through what Jesus did on the cross. At this time, we're going to go ahead and pray for our communion together as we take the bread that represents Jesus' body that he offered and that was broken on the cross for our sins, and the blood that was shed to wash our slate clean. Let's pray.